You know, that specific kind of exhaustion where you're not just physically tired, but your soul just feels heavy. I'm talking about when life stops feeling like this big adventure and more like a treadmill that's, stuck on the highest setting.
And someone broke the stop
Someone
button.
broke the stop button.
That is
Exactly.
horrible.
You're facing the same thing for the 100th time, or maybe it's just the daily grind wearing you down. We've all been there.
Oh, absolutely.
And honestly, if you're feeling that right now, or you know someone who is, then this conversation is, it's for you.
It really is. And I think it's important to say right up front, we're not here to just offer a few nice sayings or a hang in there kind of thing. We're digging into something much more substantial. We're looking at this month's topic, centered on Hebrews chapter 12, specifically verses 1 to 11. And what's so striking as you go through it is that it doesn't read like an old history book. It feels more like an urgent letter to anyone who is feeling overwhelmed today.
That's exactly the feeling I get. It's for the person who's asking, does God even see what I'm going through? Does any of this even matter? But before we jump into the specific instructions in the text, let's set the scene a bit. We spend a lot of time reading about the heroes of the faith, right? The big names.
Yeah, we do.
But this month's topic feels like it's signaling a huge shift in perspective.
That's the core of it, I think. We're shifting from just reading about heroes to understanding how to become them. The text is calling us out of the stands and onto the field.
I like that.
It's a masterclass in endurance, in discipline, and maybe most importantly, it radically reframes pain, not as rejection, but as preparation.
Pain is preparation. That's a heavy concept. I want to circle back to that because I think for a lot of people, pain just feels like pain.
It does. Of course it does.
But okay, let's look at where this passage sits. It comes right after a really famous chapter, doesn't it?
It does, right on the heels of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, as it's often called.
Right.
The author has just walked through this incredible list of heavy hitters. You know, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses.
The all-stars, the ones who parted seas and shut the mouths of lions.
Exactly, the all-stars. But the point isn't that they were flawless superheroes, it's that they kept going. They trusted God when it looked impossible. And then we hit chapter 12, verse 1, and the first word changes everything. It starts with therefore.
Which is always a signpost for, okay, because of all that, here's what you do now.
Precisely. The text says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders.
Okay.
And I want to pause on that phrase, cloud of witnesses, because I think we get this sentimental kind of Hallmark card idea of it.
Yeah, like grandma's just looking down from heaven watching us.
Exactly, just a celestial audience watching a play. And honestly, that sounds a little stressful, you know, having Moses watch me trip over my own feet. But that's not really the nuance here. The Greek word is martyrs, where we get our word martyr. A witness isn't just a spectator. A witness is someone who testifies to the truth.
So they're not just watching.
They're not just watching you run. They're testifying that the finish line is real. They're the veterans who've already finished, and now they're shouting, God is faithful, we made it, and you can too.
Oh, wow. Okay, that changes the dynamic completely. They're not grading my performance. They're validating the entire race.
They're the proof. They're the evidence. And the metaphor here is very specific. It's athletic. The word used is agnon, where we get agony.
So not a casual jog in the park.
Definitely not. This is an intense, grueling marathon. And the writer says you cannot run this kind of race if you're carrying a bunch of extra stuff.
Which brings us to a really practical part of this month's topic. It talks about throwing off two very different things. It says everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I think we usually lump those together, but the study material pulls them apart. Why?
This is so crucial for spiritual maturity. The text makes a distinction between hamartia, which is sin, you know, moral failure,
Obviously bad stuff.
right, and ulkos, which literally just means bulk or weight.
So sin, that's like lying, bitterness, that stuff, it trips you up.
It entangles, yeah. Imagine trying to run with your shoelaces tied together. That's sin. Takes you down immediately. But weights are much trickier. A weight isn't necessarily a sin. A weight can even be a good thing.
Okay, give me an example of that. How can a good thing be a hindrance?
Well, think about a marathon runner. Is a heavy winter parka evil? No, it's a perfectly good coat. Might be warm, expensive,
Sure.
but if you try to run a marathon in it, it'll ruin your race.
Yeah.
So in our lives, a weight could be a commitment you said yes to, but God didn't ask you to carry. It could be a relationship that isn't toxic, but it just drains all your energy. It could even be a ministry role that was right for last season, but it's dragging you down now.
Wow. That's actually harder to deal with than sin. We know we're supposed to repent of sin, but laying down a good thing, that takes a lot of discernment.
It requires ruthless discernment. And the verb for throw off, it implies this this violent, decisive action. It's not gently setting it aside. It's ripping it off because you're desperate to finish.
So we're stripping off the weights, dealing with the sin, and we're running this agonizing race. But where are we supposed to be looking? Because if I'm just looking at my feet, or even worse, looking at the runner next to me,
you're going to crash.
I'm going to crash.
And that leads right to the focal point of the whole passage, verses 2 and 3. The secret to endurance is fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Fixing our eyes.
The Greek word there, aphoro, means to look away from everything else to focus on one thing. It's tunnel vision.
And Jesus gets a specific title here, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Pioneer sounds like an explorer, someone who goes first.
That's a great way to put it. The word is archigos. It means captain, author, trailblazer. Imagine you're in a thick jungle with no path. Jesus is the pioneer who went ahead with the machete.
Right.
He hacked a path through suffering, temptation, even death itself. And perfecter means he's at the finish line, ensuring we complete it. He starts it. He finishes it.
That takes a lot of the pressure off, actually. It means I'm not blazing my own trail. I'm just following the path he already cut.
That's it.
But what about his motivation? The topic says he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? What fueled that?
This is the amazing part. The text says, for the joy set before him.
The joy.
Think about that. He didn't enjoy the cross. He despised the shame of it, the nakedness, the rejection, all of it. But he looked through the pain to the joy on the other side.
And what was that joy? Was it just getting back to heaven?
I think the joy was the result of the suffering. It was reconciling us to the Father, a family restored. He could endure the temporary agony because he had this clear vision of the eternal outcome.
And that's our model. We endure the now because we have a vision of the later.
If you lose sight of the joy, the pain just becomes unbearable.
Okay, but this is where it gets tough for us. We start looking around. We're on social media. We see our friends and we compare. Their race looks so much easier, or why did they get healed and I'm still sick?
That is one of the biggest traps. The text warns against that. You have to run your race. The Holy Spirit has laid out a specific lane for you, your hurdles, your pace. It's all custom designed for your growth.
And if you start looking at other people's lanes,
you'll either get prideful because you think you're ahead, or discouraged because you feel like you're behind. Neither one helps you finish.
Stay in your lane, eyes on Jesus. It sounds so simple, but it's a daily battle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I want to pivot now to the part of this month's topic that I think is, well, it's the hardest to swallow. It makes us squirm a little.
I think I know where you're going. The part about discipline.
Exactly. Verses 4 through 11. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Let's be honest. Nobody wakes up and says, yes, please discipline me today, Lord.
Not a common prayer, no.
We think of punishment, anger, being sent to your room.
And that's a fundamental misunderstanding we have to clear up. Because if you think discipline is God being angry, you'll run from him when you're hurting. But the Greek word here isn't about a judge punishing a criminal. It's paideia. It means child training.
Child training.
It's how you'd raise a beloved son or daughter. It's correction born completely out of love and a belief in their future.
But it still hurts, doesn't it? Whether it's punishment or training, it still feels painful.
It does feel the same in the moment, yes. Well, that the text admits that. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But the intent is what's different.
Okay.
Punishment looks backward at a mistake and demands payment. Discipline looks forward to a future potential and demands growth.
Punishment looks back, discipline looks forward. That's a huge distinction.
A huge distinction. And the text uses the analogy of a father. In that culture, you didn't bother training an illegitimate child. You let them run wild. But your heir, the one who would carry your name, you trained him. You corrected him rigorously.
So, If I'm going through a season of heavy correction, it's not because God's given up on me. It's actually proof of my identity.
It is the ultimate proof of your status. The text says, if you're never disciplined, that's when you should worry. It means you're not being treated as a legitimate child. God loves you too much to leave you immature.
Wow.
He loves you too much to let you keep a temper or a pride issue that's going to wreck you in 10 years.
So instead of asking, why are you doing this to me? like a victim.
We can ask God, what are you doing in me? Mm. That's the shift from victim to sonship. The author says God is treating us as children, and then he points to the result.
The harvest.
Yes. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it.
I want to catch that phrase, trained by it. Does that mean the growth isn't automatic?
That's right. You can go through pain and just get bitter. The harvest of peace comes to those who submit to the training, who allow the spirit to use the pressure to shape them. It's like at the gym. The resistance, the weight, is what builds the muscle. If you just fight the weights, you don't get stronger. But if you cooperate with the stress, you get a harvest of strength.
Spiritual muscles. So the peace isn't the absence of trouble, it's the strength to handle it.
It's a deep internal stability. It's becoming the kind of person who can handle the weight of glory God wants to give you.
Yeah.
Can't carry a heavy calling with weak character.
This is really incredible insight, but I want to make sure we land this plane. For someone listening right now who's in that trench, feeling tired, feeling that discipline, what do I do today?
Yes, let's make it transformational. Based on the flow of this month's topic, I see three really clear, actionable steps.
Okay, let's break them down. Step one.
Step one is release. We talked about the weights and the sin. I think you need to take a moment, maybe after this is over, and ask the Holy Spirit a direct question. What am I carrying that isn't mine?
And be specific, right? Not just a general feeling.
Very specific. Is it unforgiveness? That's a 50-pound vest you're running in. Is it a distraction, a fear?
Mm-hmm.
You identify it, and then you physically, spiritually release it. Open your hands, drop the weight.
Okay, that's actionable. What's step two?
Step two is refocus. The text says, consider him.
Yes.
This is the mental discipline. When the stress hits, when the anxiety spikes, you have to deliberately stop the spiral. Just speak Jesus' name.
Shift the atmosphere of your mind.
Exactly. Shift your focus from the size of your problem to the sufficiency of your provider. Remember what he went through for you. Remember, he's the pioneer. When you magnify Jesus, the problem gets smaller in comparison.
Puts it all in perspective. Okay, and step three?
Step three is receive. Receive the training. Change your attitude toward the struggle. Instead of just praying for an escape, God, get me out of this.
Which is my first prayer, usually.
Mine too. But we start asking, Father, what are you producing in me?
That requires so much trust.
It does. It means trusting that God doesn't waste pain. If you're in a wilderness season, he's doing something there he couldn't do in the palace. He's refining you, strengthening you, preparing you for later on that you can't see yet. Receive the discipline as his love.
That's the key. It is all love. The race, the witnesses, the discipline.
Yeah.
It's all from a good father who wants us to finish strong.
And we will. That's the promise.
Yeah.
Jesus is the perfecter. He ensures we finish. You aren't running alone. You have the cloud of witnesses cheering, the spirit inside, and Jesus at the finish line.
I really hope that lands in your spirit today. Whether you feel like you are sprinting or just crawling, the important thing is to just keep moving forward. Don't look left or right. Keep your eyes on him.
Absolutely. The pain is temporary. The joy set before you is eternal.
Let's leave it there. Take those steps today. Release the weight, refocus on the pioneer, and receive the training. You've got this because he has got you. Keep running your race.